1 Corinthians 15:31 through 34. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. I want to focus for a little bit here tonight and on a lot of other verses, but verse number 33 says, be not deceived, evil communications corrupt good manners. And the title of my message tonight is this: this generation talks too much. This generation talks too much. And now I'm just saying that. I'll put a disclaimer out here right from the beginning. I'm not talking about everybody. I remember when I was a teenager and some older person would say, what's wrong with all these young people? You know, and here I was trying to serve the Lord, you know. And I didn't do very well, but in my teen years, I tried to serve the Lord. I wanted to love the Lord and try to do His will and so on and so forth. And then somebody would shoot out some generality like that. It's kind of like having cold water poured all over you. I know there's a lot of good young people, and the Lord seems to have blessed our church with a lot of good young people and teens and 20s who just love Jesus Christ and want to serve Him, want to do His will and on fire for the Lord and just can't seem to do enough. But basically tonight I want to teach a Bible principle that meets the challenges of this day. We live in a day like never before in human history. Like never before in human history has there been such an overwhelming flood of electronic communications that our young people have to deal with, that no other generation ever had to deal with. No other parents have ever had to deal with this flood of communications that are at the fingertips of our young people today. And with that comes a lot of talk. And I want to give you some Bible principles on how to deal with, no matter what the world invents, you know, there's a Bible principle to handle it. The principles of the Bible never change, no matter what's invented. And you can always take a Bible principle and apply it to what you're facing as parents so that you can teach your young people how to deal with things if you know them. Now, let me just go through the verses first of all and explain where I'm getting the idea from this message from. In verse number 31, Paul makes this claim that he dies daily. Now, that's certainly a strange claim to some people to read that. I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus, I die daily. What he means here is he's referring to the words of Jesus Christ who said that we ought to, in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23, we ought to take up our cross daily and follow Him. The cross is a symbol of death, death to sin, death to self. A person not living for themselves anymore, but just saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? Turn over just a couple pages. The next book after is 2 Corinthians. Then go to Galatians. And it is very important for you, if you're going to study the Bible, to let the Bible explain the Bible. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible itself. And Paul just said, I die daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily and follow me. And here we have an explanation of what that means. In Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, it says, and they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. So that what that means is to die daily means that we are to live a crucified life. It doesn't mean we literally go out and spike ourselves to a tree and die physically. This is a spiritual application. Notice it doesn't refer to our lives. It refers to the affections and lusts of ourselves, of our beings, of our bodies. Every single human being has affections. Everyone has lusts. If you have red blood going through your veins, you're probably struggling with something. And those things need to be crucified. They need to be reckoned as dead. And we need to keep putting those things down and not letting those things control us or rule our behavior. So we're supposed to die daily. That means to just lay our lives down and say, Lord, here's my life. I'm not going to live for my affections today, for my lust today. I'm going to live a crucified life, taking up my cross, following the Lord. Not what I want, but what is your will. In verse 32, he says, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? And so he's talking here about the resurrection. This is the great resurrection chapter of the Bible. I don't want to get into that tonight, but I will get into that Wednesday night. Man, we need to have proofs of the resurrection. The most important event to our faith is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we need to be here Wednesday nights for the next following weeks as we study that event. We move away. We've studied in apologetics about the Bible, and we've studied about Christ. Now we're going to go on to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can we prove that event? And Paul says, what's the sense of me getting having to fight with a bunch of animals and men and so on and so forth? What's the sense of suffering anything for Christ if the dead don't rise from the grave, if there is no resurrection? But now to my subject. He says, you know, if Christianity is a dead religion, if there's no resurrection, if the dead don't rise, he says these words now at the end of verse 32, and notice this because it ties into our text verse tonight. Verse 32 at the end ties into verse 33. He says these words, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Now, where do you think he heard that from? He didn't hear it from the Bible. He heard it from the people of his day. He heard it from talking to the people of his day. He heard it as a philosophy that was very, very prevalent, that permeated the air of his day. People just said, what's the sense of living? This is the old Epicurean philosophy. Let's just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And the same philosophy is alive and well in America. I even remember one of the fast food joints when I was a kid used to have a jingle that said, eat, drink, and be merry. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's what they used to sell their ice cream cones and fast food and stuff. Eat, drink, and be merry. And that's a philosophy that permeates. That's a communication. That's a lie. That's just somebody, and they said it often and often, and Paul repeats it here, not that he's justifying, he's just saying, if we don't rise from the dead, if this life is it, why don't we just eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? But as I said earlier in the announcements, death is not final. In Hebrews 9 and verse 27, it says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. Death is not final. Death is just the door that we go through into eternity. For some, it's heaven. For those that are saved, for others, it's hell and a lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And so death is not final. But for those who thought it was, they spread a philosophy, they spread a lie. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications or such listening to such lies corrupt good manners. Can you see how listening to that lie would corrupt your good manners? If people said, well, this is it, that's all there is to life, so let's just eat, drink, and be merry, let's have a good time. Be not deceived, evil communications, or listening to all the talk out there, listening to all the philosophies of the world, evil communication, corrupt good manners. If you end up listening to this stuff, Paul says, it's going to corrupt your good manners. And pretty soon you'll be out there living like an Epicurean, drinking and drugs and partying and all these kinds of stuff, like, this is it. And he says in verse 34, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. And so he says, listen, this isn't it. We have got to get with it. We've got to wake to righteousness. Wake up. Quit sinning. Some people don't know about God. We need to try to witness and win souls to the Lord. I speak this to your shame. This was a church that had not done its job in the area of personal evangelism and soul winning. In fact, earlier in the book, in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, he says, for though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you through the gospel. He said, you got everybody in your church wants to be a teacher, but no one wants to be a soul winner. You don't have many fathers. And he says, for in Christ Jesus, I have begotten you. I have given birth to you through the gospel. I'm your spiritual father. Because I preached the gospel, you listened, and you got saved. And so this church was starting to listen to the wrong voices, and instead of being the ones communicating truth, they were the ones starting to listen to lies, and as a result of those evil communications, it was starting to corrupt good manners. Now he says, be not deceived. Parents, don't be deceived. If your kids start listening to evil communications, it's going to corrupt their good manners. You're going to be puzzled, like, what happened that their behavior became so bad? So wicked. We got to watch what we're listening to. Now, by evil communications today, we think of television and some of these internet sites and movies and some of these images that are transported across cell phones and laptops and so on and so forth. And this is certainly evil communications. It corrupts good manners. And man, some of the things that this generation has to deal with, no generation, no parents have ever had to deal with this before. It's like a flood. It's like a tsunami of evil that's just rolling over our country. We heard this report this week about a man driving a semi-truck, looking at a laptop, pornography on his laptop, and he hits a lady's car and kills her while looking at that filth. And that kind of stuff is going to corrupt good manners. You see, there's more to talking. When I say today this generation talks too much, there's more to talking than just saying words. Somebody once said, a picture is worth a thousand words. And there's many ways of communication. And evil communications corrupt good manners. We need to face this with a principle. No matter what is invented from now to the end of time, we need to face it with a biblical principle. And the biblical principle in the Bible is that too much talking produces sin. I want you to see tonight that too much talking often becomes evil. In the book of Proverbs, chapter number 10, and verse number 19, the Bible says this, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. What does the word refraineth mean? What does the word refraineth mean? To hold back, to control. In the multitude of words. In other words, if you're going to be talking all the time, there wanteth not sin. That's a double negative. What it means is basically this. Listen, if you're a human being and you start talking, it's not going to be long before you're going to start sinning. Because in James 3 and verse 8, the Bible says the tongue can no man tame. It says in James chapter 3 that if you can find somebody that can bridle their tongue, you have found a perfect man. And it won't be long. When you start talking and talking and talking, and I'm not just talking to the young people, I'm talking to adults too. but that your conversation will become sinful. It'll become slanderous. It'll become gossip. It'll be tearing people down, bucking authority, bringing up subjects you shouldn't talk about. All kinds of things. Today, our young people are involved in constant communications, emails, Facebook, Twitter, text messaging, cell phones. And whereas these can all be used for great good and for the kingdom of God, they rarely do. They rarely are used for that good. They were talking yesterday about the power of Twitter on a news report I gave. Some turns out somebody started a snowball fight down in Washington, D.C., outside the Capitol. And two people started throwing snowballs at each other. And I guess I don't know much about Twitter. I always thought that had to do with birds. I thought blackberries were things you ate, you know, and I'm just out of the loop. You know, you have a blackberry, I say, and then I pick some across the street in the summer and put them on my cereal. I don't know what they're talking about. But apparently these two are enjoying their snowball fight. True story, yesterday this happened in Washington. They put it on Twitter. We're bombing each other with snowballs in front of the Capitol. It wasn't long and 6,000 people were there throwing snowballs at each other. That's a true story from yesterday. Because of Twitter. 6,000 people having a snowball fight down by the Capitol there, somewhere one of the lawns or something. And I just thought of the power of that communications and how you put something out there, brethren, and man, there's a whole lot of people, and maybe even some unsavory people that might not want to know some things about you that you might be sharing. But they have ways of finding out. And the Bible says, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. See, this talking does not necessarily just mean, you know, using your vocal cords and your teeth and your tongue and so on and so forth to project words audibly. You can talk by email. You can talk by texting. You can talk on a cell phone. And you can talk by Facebook and Twitter and so on and so forth. And these things, I believe they can be used for great good. They really can be used for great good. Our church has a website. And I believe it's helping people. And there's times where 1,000 people might visit one of the sermons that's preached. And close to a couple million people have visited our website. It's a wonderful tool. And we're very, very careful what goes on it. And I know an evangelist that came through here recently who will send you a verse of the day. I know a layman down in church not far from here who writes thoughts about Bible verses, and you can get, I don't know what you call it, but you can get with him and he can send you Bible verse every day with thoughts about that verse, meditations about that. It can be very helpful. It really can. But a lot of it's just to talk. And in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin. See, this is the principle, Mom and Dad, right here. I'm going to give you some others later. But this is the principle you need to teach your children, no matter what is invented. You need to teach your children. Kids, listen, if you talk too much, you're going to be sinning. It's not very long. You're going to be talking about things you shouldn't be talking about. You're going to be cutting people down. You're going to be telling dirty stories. You're going to be telling dirty jokes. You're going to be gossiping about somebody. You're going to be negative about something that's good. And who knows what else is going to come up. I was talking to Pastor Sheridan yesterday, and we were talking about a certain town. And I said, yeah, brother, hey, how's things going down in that town? How's that? And I named the church to him. He says, oh, that church is closed down. And I said, what happened? And he said, I don't want to talk about it. And I said, brother, I understand. Thank you for stopping this conversation. Amen? Amen? If he hadn't stopped that conversation and I hadn't stopped my conversation, the next thing you know, I may have heard things about somebody I didn't need to know. Would not have profited me to know those things at all. And brethren, these are the things when we talk, boyfriends and girlfriends, and girls talking to girls and boys talking to boys. Often these become huge electronic clicks. That exclude people and do not minister to others with an overemphasis on self. I don't know, somebody tried to describe Twitter to me one time, and I don't know what it is, but some guy gets in his car, I'm getting in my car now, send. I'm turning the key on, send. I started my car, send. I'm putting the car in reverse now, send. I'm backing out of my driveway now, send. You know, like we want to know about that. And they think their life is so important. There's something evil about that kind of communication. You know that? The Bible says in Galatians 6 and verse 3, for if a man thinketh himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceiveth himself. Isn't that something? He's delusional. If a man thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And there's people on there that for some reason think their whole life should be recorded electronically for the world to know. In Romans 12:3 it says, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. This generation talks too much, and they talk too much about themselves. They talk too much about themselves, violating a biblical principle. Sometimes when you ask somebody, why do you do all these things? Even believers in Christ, why do you have all these things? What's their answer? Everybody else does. Okay, their answer is never, well, I studied the Bible and I got alone with God the Holy Spirit, and God the Holy Spirit told me, you need to talk more. You know, God the Holy Spirit's not going to say that and then write something contrary to that in the Bible. He's going to say, study to be quiet. He's going to say, be still and know that I am God. God speaks to quiet people in quiet places. And I wonder if there isn't somebody else more diabolical behind all of this life's noise and clatter. Clamor is a work of the flesh that the Scripture says should be crucified and put away. And that's the constant bombarding of our life and our senses with noise, and more noise. Now for you young people, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but my generation had rotary phones with 4-foot cords attached to the handle. That's what we had. Now some people who were richer than us had 6-foot cords or 8-foot cords or sometimes 12-foot cords. They could actually pull the thing over to where they were washing dishes or something. Have this long cord going halfway across the kitchen. I'm serious. That's how it was. We had one phone in the middle of our kitchen. Now I know you probably don't believe what I just said. I know you won't believe what I'm about to say. But I can probably count on 2 hands the number of times friends called my home all the time I was growing up. Now, I didn't say per day. I said all the time I lived in my house. I could probably count on two hands the number of times friend, I had an incoming phone call from a friend. That's how we lived. And when you had a conversation on the phone, it was to be brief and businesslike. You state your business and get off the phone. I could get into party lines and stuff too, but that's how it was. And yet our generation still struggled, even though we did not have any of these communications, because we got hit with the immoral tsunami of rock and roll music. That again, young people and parents were not ready to face. And that bred a lot of rebellion and stubbornness and immorality, especially in my generation. And the kids and the parents weren't ready for. But now the next tsunami of electronic bombardment is hitting our nation today with all of these inventions. And what is it going to be like in 5 years? What is it going to be like in 10 years? Brethren, we have got to have a principle to live by. And there are principles. And the principle of God's word I'm trying to tell you tonight is simply don't talk much. Learn how to be a quiet person. Watch all the noise in your house. And the boy, sometimes you go into homes, I'm telling you, they got the television on from morning, noon, night. It just almost like background noise or something. It's a lot of clamor. Boy, to me, it would give me a headache. Too much talking. Talk shows incessantly. The Bible says in Romans 12 and verse 2, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We talk too much. Try to use those things to be a witness, but that's about all. Just talking, no. The Bible never tells us, now just go ahead and talk. I mentioned 1 Thessalonians 4 in verse number 11. It says, study to be quiet. Study to be quiet. That same word comes up in 1 Peter 3 verse 4 specifically for the consideration of women. It says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. The woman that is so valuable to God is the one that has the ornament. She has a meek and quiet spirit about her. She's not talk. She's not clamor. She's not a lot of noise. She's meek and quiet spirit. This is what God values in a woman. Quietness. Study to be quiet. That means calm in your spirit. In Matthew 12 and verse 36, we are warned that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. Wow. Every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give an account thereof on the day of judgment. It doesn't say every profane or vain word or every blasphemy or every filthy story they tell. It says every idle word. Every idle word that they shall speak. Boy, we need to get back to believing the Bible. We need to get back to teaching our children this. Kids, you want Facebook? You want texting? You want cell phones? You want to talk? All right, but just remember, every idle word we speak, we'll give account thereof on the day of judgment someday. We've got to meet, no matter what is invented, with a principle from God's word, the Bible. In Ecclesiastes chapter number 5, in verse 2, it says, be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thine heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven and thou upon earth. Therefore, let thy words be few. Let your words be few. For a dream cometh through the multitude of business, and a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. A fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Again, a fool's voice is known by multitude of words. Just talk, 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 talk. Turn over to Proverbs chapter 17. We're almost done here, believe it or not. Proverbs 17, it's already too hard. And verse number 28. I'm giving you principles. Well, somebody's going to say to you, where does it say in the Bible it's wrong to have a 10-year-old kid a cell phone? That's like the guy, where does it say in the Bible don't drink Budweiser? No, you answer life situations with a biblical principle. A fool's voice is known by a multitude of words. Kids, I don't want you to be fools. Let your words be few. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool, when he holdeth his peace, is counted wise, and he that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. He that shutteth his lips is esteemed a man of understanding. Turn over to Proverbs 29, verse 11. A fool uttereth all his mind, but a wise man keepeth it in till afterwards. Fool just utters all his mind. I love teenage girls. I really do, but they don't think I do. But boy, some of them, like they got these engines or something that just won't shut off. It's almost fascinating to watch. You could stare at them for hours. They never stop. And we do laugh, and it is funny to watch sometimes, but there's a lack of biblical principles there being taught. I like this one. Go back to Proverbs 21. Proverbs 21, verse number 23. Proverbs 21:23, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. He that guards his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from troubles. Most of the troubles we get is because of something we said we shouldn't have said. Talking all the time is not good for relationships. When you get engaged to be married, one of the worst things you can do is talk all the time. You need to talk about the things that are going to matter in life after you're married and get those things on common ground. You can't walk together unless you be agreed. That's what the Bible says. But you can wear out your welcome with people. It can become very, very annoying. Pretty soon you're talking with somebody, what do you mean by that? What do you mean by that? And the next thing you know, you've started a war between you both. See, if you talk all the time, these verses are telling us that eventually you are going to say something wrong. I don't care if you're young. I don't care if you're my age. I don't care if you're old. If you talk all the time, eventually you're going to say something wrong. And eventually somebody, the strongest person, has to say, we need to stop this conversation right now. I think we're either heading towards the line or we've gone over the line in discussing this person or this or this or so on. The multitude of words there wanteth not sin. Now, in closing, just so you don't think I'm preaching another sermon to make sure you never have any fun in your life. That's how some people approach me. You know, Pastor Cole, he's found out another thing. Every new thing they invent, the iPad, he's probably going to preach on that next week. And, you know, the pastor just loves to make sure we never smile, we're never happy. And now we got to go home and straighten this mess out. You know, that's not my motive for bringing this message tonight. I'd like you to hear from God. I really would. I think God is a teenager's best friend. I think God is a 20-something's best friend, and a 30-something, and a 40-something, and a 50-something, and an 80-something. But God speaks to quiet people in quiet places. Genesis 24 and verse 63 says, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. He lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming." One of the greatest things that ever happened in his life happened while he was quiet with God out in the field. God brought his wife, Rebecca, right to him. And he loved Rebecca. And he married Rebecca. And Rebecca comforted him after his mother's death. And Isaac and Rebecca had a wonderful marriage. But he knew the biblical art of meditation. He was just out in the field, just meditating on God. God said, "I like that. I got a gift for you." Brought Rebecca right to him. God blesses those who live lives of solitude. I didn't say isolation. I said solitude. God spoke to Moses from a burning bush after he'd been in a desert for 40 years. God spoke through John the Baptist after he'd been in a desert till the time of his showing. God spoke to Paul after he had had a desert experience where he was all alone with the Lord, and God showed him wonderful things. God spoke to David when he was out with no humans around watching his sheep. God spoke to Jacob when he was all alone one night. He wrestled with an angel. God touched him and said, "You're not going to be Jacob anymore, a deceiver. I'm transforming your life. From now on, you'll be called Israel, a prince with God." Because he got all alone with the Lord. Jesus, our Savior, spent many times, when they went to arrest him, they knew where they could find him. They knew where they could find Jesus. It was in a garden called Gethsemane. We'll find him there. Because he oft resorted thither. And rising up a great while before day, he went into a solitary place. And there prayed. The greatest revelation ever given to a human being was given to a man named John while he was exiled once on an isle called Patmos. And over and over and over, the Bible tells us about people who were in quiet places. Hagar, who had that great revelation. She got a name from God given to her that nobody else had ever been given before. "Thou, God, seest me." And she was all alone out in the desert. God has filled this book up with people who learned the art of meditation, who learned the value of solitude, who learned the value of quiet. And I don't even know my cell phone number. I got one. I couldn't tell you my number tonight. I understand some people, if you've got to have them for your business, Brother Jay down there, Stephen, my son, Bob, Mike, I know some of you guys, you just got to have one. It's just the way the employment, you know, and I'm not against, you know, having somebody have one. It's, you know, it does, I guess it does give parents a little form of safety and security they didn't have 20 years ago or 30 years ago. Some of those things have come in handy. 39 people perished in that blizzard 31 years ago in Buffalo. Probably most of them could have been saved if they'd had cell phones back then. There's advantages to them. I'm just saying, keep them off most of the time. Keep your radio in the car off most of the time and say, Lord, we're all alone. Could you speak to me? I think the greatest times in my life are when I sit on my couch with my Bible open and God speaks to me. And after 40 years of being saved, still showing me things about himself and about this book that I never thought about in my life. I didn't know till yesterday that 65 times in the Old Testament, the word Yeshua, or the word salvation, is literally the Hebrew word Yeshua. I never knew that till yesterday. The Lord our salvation. Literally, the Lord our Yeshua. Do you know who Yeshua is? It's Jesus. There's his name in the Old Testament for salvation 65 times. I didn't know that till yesterday. I almost went through the ceiling. Jesus is our salvation. We got it right. We got that right. Brethren, I'm not trying to ruin your fun. I'm just trying to get you to see the value of a quiet life. We're just alone with God and God speaks to you. For some reason, today, for every 10 missionaries coming off the field, only one's going. And I don't think it's because God's not calling. I don't think it's because people aren't listening. I think it's because people can't listen. Because their lives are too noisy. They get home and the television's on. The radio's on. Got to check my email. Got to check my cell phone. Got to text people. God speaks to people in a still small voice. And I think the devil wants to keep our life so noisy we can't hear that little voice anymore. Now maybe you don't want what I want. But I've had people all my life tell me, you gotta have this, you gotta have this, you gotta have this, and I just want to get aside with my old King James Bible and the Holy Spirit, just open it up and just let him speak to me through this. Let him speak to me in the car. The other place where I hear the most from God, not just when I'm at my couch reading my Bible, in my office, I spend a lot of time in solitude. You can ask Frank, Pastor Seth, Kaylee, Rebecca. I don't just talk all day. I just love to be in solitude. And you know where else? In private prayer. Just on my knees. I can't tell you how many times I'll be rattling off my grocery list of requests and God will just say, you be quiet for a while. And for 10 minutes I'll be on my knees and he'll just pour in my heart and soul some of the most profound thoughts I've ever had in my life. When I'm all alone, it's quiet. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Won't have an invitation tonight because of the Lord's Supper, but if you want to come and pray, that's your business.